Let me tell you, you have to listen carefully at a funeral visit, or it could all go horribly wrong. I was with the family and they were sharing stories of their 90-year-old mother. Of course, said her eldest son, you must remember to mention that she was a terrible old whore. I'm sorry, you what? Yes, towards the end of her life, she was a terrible old hoarder. She would never throw anything out. Whore, hoarder, very different. Hoarder, sure, that I will mention. When I had to clear my late father's little pensioner's cottage in Shetland, I thought, how hard can it be? One bedroom, one tiny living room, a 93-year-old man living on his own. Come on, seriously, how hard can it be? Till I got into the attic. Two full lorry loads of clobber stashed away, the accumulated stuff of 93 years. Generally speaking, not many of us are travelling light through this vale of tears. Try moving house yourself and see. The loft's full, the garage is crammed, the cupboard stacked, paraphernalia various, squirreled away over the years on the pretext that it might be useful someday. I write. Excess baggage. Imagine what a great feeling, how liberating, with so many things untouched for months, unused for years, if you decided just to get rid of it all. Clear your feet, walk free, start afresh, uncluttered, unburdened, not needed on the voyage. This was John's concern, John the Baptist, that the message couldn't get through because of the excess baggage. The people of Palestine were not just occupied, they were preoccupied with their busy lives, their sins and derelictions, with the despair and cynicism that comes from being a subject people, their religious bitterness. They had seen too many false dawns, too many fake messiahs. Come on, John, not another one. We've heard it all before. The lassitude that says, why bother? Nothing changes. They're all liars and deceivers anyway. Why engage emotionally with the idea of a messianic hope and aspiration yet again, only for it all to end in tears, as it surely will? The emotional scrapyard, the leftover feelings, the residual damage that suffocates and cramps. Who is going to be able to find a way through it all, past it all, in order to encounter the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God? In the midst of this gigantic pile of distractions, the emotional debris, the detritus of decades of disappointment that cluttered their story. And again, John issues his urgent summons, a voice crying in the wilderness, listen up. This time it is for real. This is the big one. Be there. Let it reach you. Let it touch you. Or regret it always. Be ready. Listen. Watch football for only a little while and you will soon realise that goalkeepers worry a lot about corners. You see that when one is given against them and the team gets into formation, takes up the defensive roles rehearsed during training, zonal marking, who's keeping an eye on whom. And the goalies urge their teammates to stay focused, to concentrate, to be alert. Urge the team to pay attention, be in the moment, be prepared. Be very prepared. This is John the Baptist's battle cry, his mantra, his USP, his unique selling point. This is his job, to tell the people to be prepared, be very prepared. Declutter, make some space. Make some space for the one who comes. Can you remember back to Christmas in a time of COVID? Everything was of necessity, by law, stripped back to the bare essentials. Such a different experience. It was a bit easier under those circumstances to stay focused, to keep your eye on the main thing. Because actually, many of the traditional pressures and distractions were simply not there, not an option. No exhausting and stressful family dinners, gaudy Christmas fairs and noisy office parties, staff Christmas lunches and long car journeys to visit the rallies, bustling airports, not so much, not at all. So perhaps there was back then a greater opportunity to find in those strangely quiet times the deep and meaningful in the midst of our enforceably pared back to the essentials experience. Over recent years and back again now in full-blown measure, it's as if there has been a carefully choreographed conspiracy to make it really difficult for us to encounter the real experience of what it all means. We carried so much excess baggage with us into the encounter with Christmas. There were all the tasks, the elongated to-do list, roles and responsibilities and demands that ate into the capacity to explore Christmas as a serious moment for us. Because we're so snagged up in the chores that must be done, the vital tasks that probably someone has to do. But it can happen that being prepared for Christmas becomes less about making our life ready to receive the Christ than it does about doing all the jobs that need doing, ticking our way through the list before we can even entertain the thought of thinking about what it might all mean. And all the voices, do you ever feel a bit like Joan of Arc, hearing the voices around this time? Even in their slightly reduced form, they're still out there encouraging us. Buy this shop here, use this car, take up this unrepeatable offer, come here, snag this bargain, eat out at this place. Make sure you watch that programme. Don't miss the film of Christmas. Make this the best Christmas ever. How dare they? How dare they? The voices sounding in our brain, always threatening to drown out the angel song or the clatter of the donkey's hoofs or the lowing cattle or the swish of velvet as the wise men present their gifts, the cry of a child born in the night. So hard to hear the message through the many noises. And we know it's a tough time too, emotionally, for people with a particular emotional strain and drain of the festive season, when for all sorts of reasons, all sorts of people are feeling anything but festive. Those still in mourning, those far away from the people they love, those families whose brokenness seems all the more jagged when surrounded by the goodwill and warmth of other people's lives. People carrying heavy loads of sorrow and hurting around with them and unable to see what is so good and so lovely about this time. What's so special about it except the special sharpness of loss and the emptiness it generates. Or poor people looking on at the rest of us having a ball. Mix all these things together and you have a recipe for a distracted, deadened, distanced experience of the birth of the Saviour. Really, for so many people, it's hard to get close to it, to let it touch them where they're tender. It's as if it's somehow happening over there for other people. And as for me, well, sorry, I'm too busy, I'm too hassled, I'm too fragile. So, how can we help each other, help other people get in touch with it all? Well, being here and doing this helps. Reminds us and reminds other people that there's something going on here, a process happening, a journey in progress towards the heart of it all, and we're making that journey together. And if we give ourselves to that, there is blessing and enrichment of our experience, stopping to look and listen in the throes of all the pre-Christmas pressures, refocusing, taking stock. So the worship experiences that we offer can save this season from becoming, for so many people, just a mad whirligig of pressured consumerism and unabashed commercialism, or a hollow, empty husk of disappointment. So yes, please encourage friends and family to share in our services, especially if they're not much in the way of coming to church services. I've got no problem with folk coming to a watch night service on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, people who will never come to that service. I used to get quite cynical about this being some kind of tokenism, a mere nod in the direction of truth and meaning and sentiment. But the reality is that for many people, this is as close as they'll come to the heart of the matter. They will be touching with their fingertips the edges of the gospel. So I wouldn't want to get all patronising and superior about that. The truth is simply this, that if we're not here doing our job, letting the story be told and sung, announcing the good news, lighting our candles, singing our carols, then for so many people, it will be winter with no Christmas, and Christmas with no Christ.